feedback? Is that better? Good morning, loved ones.
Good morning. Good morning.
How are you this morning?
Good.
Everybody's doing well?
Yeah.
It's good to be in God's house, good to be with God's people. For those of you who did not know, we have resumed Sunday school as of last week, and we are right now doing a study in the Last Supper discourse from John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17. And if you've not been in that kind of study before or not recently, please feel free to join us if you're able. It has been rich. So, yeah. You know, I've made a decision.
Okay.
Uh-oh. Yeah, I mean, who said uh-oh? I have made a decision. I have decided that as I grow older, hopefully gracefully, and as I continue to mature in the Lord, it is my prayer that I will be every day more and more like Winnie Steiner.
Amen.
She is my aspiration. Seriously, I watch Winnie. Worship begins. When Auntie Di is leading worship, she'll just kind of toddle over across the stage. And she will just stand there in the presence of her Auntie Di, just waiting to be acknowledged. She doesn't have to jump up and down. She doesn't have to create noise and distractions. She will just wait in the presence of her Auntie Di. And of course, Auntie Di will invariably eventually notice that she's there and greet her. And now she's happy, and she will continue to wait and to worship in the presence of Auntie Di. That's how I want to be with Jesus.
Amen.
Seriously, that is how I want to be with him. I want to grow up to be Winnie Steiner.
Amen.
Amen. With her what? 3 years. Is she three yet?
No.
Not yet. See? She's going to be quite a woman, just so you know. Well, both your girls are. We already know that Quinn and Birdie are plotting to take over the world. And I'm waiting to see how that works out with Artemis around. So, in any case, praise God. It's good to be in God's house this morning. As you know, we've been working through the book of Joshua. This morning we are in chapter 11, and I want to take the time, if you will indulge me, for us to read together through chapter 11. And the reason being, there is a lot going on in this chapter. So, we're reading this morning from Joshua. Joshua. Do you know how you say Joshua's name in Greek? How do you say it in Greek? Huh? Jesus. Well, Jesus is in Greek, yes. It's Yeshua, yes. Yeah. Basically, it's the name Jesus in Greek. Joshua chapter 11. And I'm reading from verse 1. Follow with me.
What version?
I'm actually reading from the NIV, but if you have a different version, that's fine. Okay? If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
I'm reading from Joshua chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And the Bible says, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, in other words, he heard of the defeat of the southern coalition, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Akshaph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains in the Arabah, south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in Naphoth Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites in the hill country. That's a mouthful. And to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots. A huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of troops. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them slain or dead over to Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom, and attacked them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Misrephoth Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah on the west, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. At that time, Joshua turned back and captured Hazor and put its king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of these kingdoms. Everyone in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed, and he burned Hazor itself. Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Yet Israel did not burn any of the cities built on the mounds, except Hazor, which Joshua burned. The Israelites carried off for themselves all the plunder and livestock to these cities, but all the people they put to the sword until they completely destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took this entire land, the land country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountains of Israel with their foothills, from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, to Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and put them to death. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did they survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses. He gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. I know, not a little light reading before bed. I get it. As I said, as I started, there's a lot going on in Joshua chapter 11. And as I have taught about the Canaanite conquest over at Vanguard to 19-year-olds, many struggle with this idea that the same God who sent his only begotten Son into the world to save the world would order this level of massacre and genocide. It's something that we grapple with. But there are a couple of things, like I said, there's a lot going on in this chapter, but there are a few things that I want us to take note of that I hope will be encouraging. First of all, as this coalition of northern kings gathers together to bring all of their forces and all of their might against the people of Israel, God says to Joshua, don't be afraid of them. There is no need to be afraid, because I'm going to put them into your hands by sunset tomorrow. I'm going to put all these dead people into your hands, because they are going to be wiped out. And as God said, so it is. Now, this chapter 11 of Joshua, for me, stands in really stark contrast to the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers. In that 14th chapter, and this is some 40 plus years earlier at this point, Moses is still alive, Joshua is still his aide, and Moses sends Joshua, Caleb, and a scout from every tribe to spy out this land of promise. And if you know the story, you know that these 12 men come back. And of these 12 men, only two say yes. Well, they all agree that the land is everything that God has promised it would be and more. But only two say, we can take this land. 10 of the spies are fearful because of what they see. Why? Because those Anakites, they are a big people. They are the giants that occupy this land. And these 10 spies send out an evil or exaggerated report that creates this panic among the people of Israel. A panic, well, you know how it is when you spread rumor among a crowd of people, any crowd of people, you know. It's the game of telephone that we used to play as kids. No matter how the rumor starts at this end, by the time it hits that end of the room, it's a different story altogether, right? It's what we do. And so panic rises among the Israelite people, and they're ready to stone Moses and Aaron and form an ad hoc committee to get them back to Egypt because for no other reason that they are fearful. And a few years ago, as I was studying out this passage, let me back it up a little bit. I was doing a study in the book of Revelation. Anybody done one of those lately? Okay. Yeah, have you? Of course you have. Miranda. Yes, Miranda. And toward the end, when it talks about all those who are condemned to the lake of fire, among those, and I'm quoting the King James because that's where I've memorized scripture, were the fearful. And that took me aback. Because I always considered fear a normal human reaction to danger. Why would someone who has a normal human reaction to danger be condemned for that? And as I was working through that and as I was praying about that, that is when the Lord took me to Numbers chapter 14. The cowardice that brings condemnation. God had said, remember, the conquest of Canaan was not a suggestion. We've talked about this before. It wasn't a good idea on God's part. It was the command of the Lord to go into the land, to conquer it, and to settle it. I'm giving you this land, the land I promised to your fathers. But you are going to have to be the ones to go in. And in obedience to me, you will conquer and you will settle. Israel could not do that. In Numbers chapter 14. They were tripping. Because that's what we do when we're fearful. We trip. I was laughing at Andrea this morning. She was talking about how she hovers over Lincoln and, you know, any little something that happens, you know, she's in mama panic mode. I get it. That's your baby. My cat sneezes too much, and I'm like, oh, should I call for that? And of course, I'm not likening my cat to Lincoln. That's not what I'm doing, but it's the maternal instinct I'm talking about here. Israel was tripping. And they were in their fearfulness. They had rebelled against their God. Finally, God has enough. It's not a good thing when God has enough. right? He comes down and he says, and this has always just struck me to my core, he says, okay, how long will this people treat me with contempt? And to be contemptuous of a person is probably the worst thing you can be. I understand contempt as that cross between pity and disdain. What, why are my people, a people called by my name, treating me with contempt? After having seen everything that I have done to them, and I mean, this was the Red Sea generation. These were the folks who had Pharaoh's army at their back, the waters at their front, and having Moses stand out, watch and see what God's going to do, and cross the Red Sea on dry ground. And watch that same sea close over Pharaoh's army. We have such a short-term memory, don't we?
We do.
We do. We're quick to forget. Generation was now treating their God with contempt. And it's at this point in Numbers 14, God declares, I'm done. No, seriously, I'm done. Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out, and I'm going to start all over again with you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will still be the God who keeps my promises to your father Abraham. But I'm done with this group. And I love what Moses does. He has taken a page out of Abraham's book. Okay. I know you're upset. But if you destroy them, all the nations around who have heard of you will say he destroyed them because he could not bring them in to the land he had promised. In other words, God, your reputation is on the line. Remember, Abraham does this with the cities of the plain. You can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. You are the judge of all the earth. You have to do what is right. And God goes, you're right. Lord, if we can find 40 people, 40 righteous people, will you spare the whole thing? Yep, I'll do that. Of course, Abraham has to think about it because he knows who these people are. Okay, what if we find 30? Lord, don't be angry with me. Let me speak one more time. 20. I think he gets down to 10. But because because of his character, see, there's the appeal to God's character. I have noticed in reading the Old Testament text, whenever God's character is maligned, sin and destruction is the result. Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say, oh, you won't surely die? See, God's holding out on you. He knows in the day that you eat, you'll be just like him, knowing good and evil. And that silly girl, really? And I can't blame her entirely because Adam was standing right there and did not bring a corrective to that situation. But God's character is maligned. And when you can't trust God, who's what's left? I can go ahead and do whatever I want to do if God can't be trusted. Conversely, when God's character is upheld, you are the judge of all the earth. You must do what is right. If you destroy them, Lord, the peoples around will say you could not bring them into the land. And we know that you can do that. We see that God responds positively to that. Where you can demonstrate an understanding that you know who he is. I'm coming back to Joshua in just a second. God says, okay, I won't destroy them. I won't destroy them. I will lay this sin to Calvary's account, but you know what? They'll never enter into my rest. They can walk in this circle for the next 40 years until every grown person in this generation is dead and gone. Then you can go in. I am struck as I read Joshua chapter 11. It's a ferocious conflict. And of all the conflicts that Israel has been involved in to this point, it is also the longest conflict. Yes, when they ambush the northern armies at the waters of Merom, that's fairly quick work. But the taking of all of those smaller cities, the Bible says that Joshua is engaged in this for a long time. The Jewish historian Josephus says about 5 years, some rabbis say seven. This is not quick work. And it's the most ferocious of all the conflicts. But I want you to compare the cowardice that caused condemnation over and again, a fierceness born of true faith. I love Joshua. He is a military man. For those of you who have been in the military, you understand that military mindset. You are single-minded in your focus. And this is who Joshua is. Where once Israel was cowering before on a mere report of giants in the land. Oh, that land swallows up everybody who tries to live in it. We go in there, we gonna die. But God said, yeah, I've seen this place. You haven't seen it, I've seen it. Over and against the ambush. And again, they are grossly outnumbered. And yet there does not seem to be that fear. Think of the big battles that you have faced. Some of you are facing battles right now. But how's that song go that Miranda sings so sweetly? Not Waymaker, the first one you sang this morning. I like Waymaker, don't get me wrong. I love that one. We could have done that for another 20 minutes for me. I give thanks for all you have done, and I won't forget all the battles you have won on my behalf. God, when my back was up against the wall, when it seemed like the armies of hell and all their hounds were just unleashed, it was you who said, don't be afraid of them. Remember, be strong and very courageous. And God wasn't just trying to wasn't talking. He doesn't talk to hear himself talk. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. His word accomplishes everything he sends it to. Be strong and very courageous. Why? Because there is cause to fear. But be strong and very courageous. I'm with you. I'm going with you. I'm going to give them into your hands. I am. And again, this is not about the ferociousness of the Israelite army. This is about the fact that it is God's hand that has intervened in every battle that they have faced. Now, have they followed instructions perfectly? We know full well they have not. You know, we had that whole Achan debacle, and then this whole Gibeonites who will be like a millstone around their neck for the rest of their existence. But for the most part, under the leadership of Joshua. The other thing I want you to notice is that Joshua completes the work that God gave Moses to do. God gave it to Moses. Moses had handed it down to Joshua, and now Joshua is executing. And yes, there's a slaughter. But let's not forget, these are enemies. Enemies not just of Israel as a people, but enemies of God. By extension, the scripture says he hardens the hearts of these enemies. Okay, that's another rub. That's another bit of discomfort. And I've always been able to manage it in the Exodus passage where we first read about it. And I think my reasoning applies here. I propose to you that the hardness of heart was a pre-existing condition. It was not something God created. I don't believe that is the case. In the instance of Pharaoh, for example, all God does is exercise his right to be God over the natural order. That's all God really does. Nile River, you're not going to be able to use it. And then the life in the river dies, and then the life around the river tries to escape the poison, and they eventually dies, and now you get flies and gnats, and flies and gnats tend to bring disease on animals and humans. I mean, those are the first six plagues. But after every plague, God says to Pharaoh, you gonna let my people go? And Pharaoh stamps his little foot, no! I am God in Egypt. I'm not going to let them go. All right. You're going to fool around, you're going to lose your firstborn. And that's how it happens. Because this is the insidious part. Remember, I spoke to you about this in the earlier part of the series. In Genesis chapter 15, where God lays out for Abram the future of his descendants. And he says to Abram, your descendants are going to be in a land that is not their own. They're going to be impressed. They're going to oppress. They're going to be mistreated. But after 400 years, I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to bring them back here. But not yet. Why? Because the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. God had purposed Israel to be the instrument of his judgment against the people of the land. And these were not nice people just minding their business. These were people groups who had no regard for human life. As part of their cultic system, they would routinely allow children to walk into, put children to walk through fire in worship of their gods. And the Bible says that their abominable practices were actually polluting and defiling the land. And you don't get to pollute and defile the land because the land is not yours. God is clear, the land belongs to the Lord. Even Israel doesn't get to do that. So God exercises his right as owner of the land to take it back. And with every conquest, these Canaanites stamp their little feet and say no. And every time you say no to God, you know, it gets a little easier the next time. Mm-hmm. And then the next time after that, it gets easier and easier and easier until you begin to experience what Paul called the searing of the conscience. Mm-hmm. You know, you take a branding iron into the hide of an animal, painful initially, but after a while, that animal feels nothing in that spot because the nerves are dead. Mm-hmm. There's not even a tingle. We don't want to be a people of a seared conscience. Whatever you do, loved ones, I beg you, keep your hearts soft before the Lord. Keep your life in a position whenever the Holy Spirit says, we have to deal with this, you respond quickly and easily. And so their hearts are hardened. And now, because they've had opportunity, Israel's been in Egypt for over 400 years. And if you can't get it together in 400 years, chances are you're not going to. There's a revelation in the land that they were responsible for, and they did not respond appropriately. And now condemnation has come. God will always be just when he judges us, period. He's not just a mean God who likes exterminating people. That is not who he is. However, you will not continue in rebellion unabated, no matter how much grace is applied. And so now we see a very different Israel. In this last push, in this last, the conquest is coming to a crescendo. And now there is no more fear where once there was cowardice. And there is a fierceness that remembers all the battles he has won. and an understanding that this battle will not be any different. As you face the battles in your own life, whether they are health issues, financial issues, your spouse has lost their mind, your children have gone crazy, even a cat is acting up. Your boss is the devil and everybody in your office is possessed. You know that. Listen, I've lived that, don't they? Many, many years ago I lived that. They're going to act right. Nothing acts, and I say right in parentheses because let's define right. Let's face it, some of us think that nothing bad should ever happen to us because we save and we love Jesus. Well, that's not life. It's just not life. There's going to be something coming your way because, see, the moment you said yes to God, you became public enemy number one. Bless you. And now there's a devil who wants you dead. And that's not hyperbole. I don't think I'm overstating that. There is a devil who wants you dead. I was always afraid to backslide when I was a young person. Because I knew if I ever tried, first of all, I'd look right stupid trying to go back into the world. Because I had walked with the Lord for so long. Been walking with the Lord since I was 17 years old. If I tried to go back now, I knew that Satan would never give me a chance to get back. So even when I was ready to walk away, and it's like, yeah, I told you the story. I told God, because I was a teenager. I was a spiritual teenager. I've always given God more trouble as a spiritual teenager than I ever gave Miss Evelyn, because I knew where the mercy was. Lord... Jesus, I'm done. I'm done with this. I will not live like this and name the name of God. I'm walking away, and what you gonna do? Teenager. I'll never forget it. I can still hear him say, I will leave 99, and I will come after one. I was like, oh. Shut me immediately down. And that's when I decided it just might be better to continue walking with God and see what the end gonna be, rather than have him on my tail for the rest of my natural life. Hallelujah. There are battles to be fought. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God will put the enemy into your hand. You don't have to fall under the condemnation of cowardice. You can stand, having done all to stand, clothed in the armor of God, as Israel was, because the scripture says that after all of this was over, then the land, not Israel, but the land, had rest from war. You want rest from war? Fight the fight on God's terms. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for all you have done. And we will not forget the battles you have won. Your love is so amazing. And Lord, we are grateful. As we leave this place, but not your presence, go with us, armed and equipped for whatever battles we will face. For we stand this morning on victory side, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.